Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have used for time immemorial. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thank you. That is my hope each and every Sunday, that whatever else happens, that the Lord might meet with us, that my heart and mind will be open to hear what he has to say to me, and that yours will be open to hear what he has to say to you. So could we bow our heads and pray as we begin? Thank you, God, for meeting us here, for getting us to this time and this place where we can pay attention to you for an hour, where we can be honest with you in our prayers and in our songs, where we can listen for your voice speaking through the scriptures, where we can come to you, to your table, to receive from you grace from your hand. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together with other people on the journey to worship you, to praise you, to pray to you, to receive from you the grace and the help that we need. You are good, God, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
All right.
Time to start making the way back to seats. Get that coffee. Oh, boy. I hope everybody got one of the little welcome bulletins when you came in, let you know what's going on. There's some more I see back there by the Bibles and by welcome cards and the offering box and all of that good stuff. So please do use that welcome card, ask a question, share a way we can pray for you or something, and drop it in the offering box before you go. If you're making a gift, of course, you can drop that in there too. Give back to God a portion of what he's given to you for the mission, the work around here and around the world. That's great. Or you can give online like Stacy and I do. That works too. You can find the link for that in the bulletin there. But please let us know how we can pray for you or how we're thanking God with you. I always am encouraged when I find out that our prayers have been answered. That's a nice thing to know. So let us know that. This week, kids' Bible quizzing starts back up again. So if you have kids that are in that age range, first to sixth grade, they're going to be getting together again this Wednesday night, starting their way through the book of Acts, I believe it is, and learning good stuff this school year. And then the Wednesday night Bible study happens at the same time as that, so that any parents who are going to that can do the book. Anyway, so feel free to drop it on a Wednesday night, any Wednesday night, as we get to dig in a little bit further. I know some of you last week on your cards asked some questions, and it was things we had just dug into the previous Wednesday night. So feel free to drop in if you have questions as we make our way through this series. Feel free to swing by. You don't have to be, invited other than this. You're invited to show up Wednesday night if you feel like it. So next Sunday, Labor Day weekend, right? The weekend after that, September 9th, is our last of our summer breakfast between the services kind of deals. And then the Sunday after that, Living Hope turns 18. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a picnic. It's going to be lunch. So you guys have it easy on the 9th. You can just stick around and eat breakfast after. The 16th is when you have the challenge because you're here at 9, and then you got to, turn around and come back for lunch afterwards. So we make it easy on you 1 week and then challenging for you the next. So I hope that you'll join us especially on the 16th, because that'll be a whole lot of fun, just celebrating all that God has done in the life of this church over the last 18 years and having a good meal together afterwards. And if you want to bring something to help with that meal, I know some of you, anytime we talk about doing a meal, doing a picnic, I start getting questions from some of you like, "Oh, can I bring something?" Yes, you can bring something. Now, if you're not that kind of person, you just show up and eat, all right? We'll provide the meat and the drinks. I think Howard has already volunteered to bring the big grill out and to grill all the meats and everything, and which is going to be simple, okay? It's not like a whole hog or anything, but, it's a picnic. But if you have, one of those dishes that you just love to bring to those kinds of things, everybody always compliments you on that whatever it is, go ahead and bring it. And if you feel like letting us know what it is ahead of time so that we kind of know that we're going to have it's going to be meat and all desserts. Great, then we'll know that at least. And maybe we can make a couple calls and ask somebody to switch or if it's all going to be salads, So if you know already something you plan to bring, you can jot that on that welcome card and let us know so we can prepare for that. But that should be a good day. And of course, if it rains, we'll eat in here, but hopefully it won't and we can have some fun outside in the yard and it'll be a good day no matter what. All right, you've got some notes there for this morning's message, and I've got to admit, today is a little bit, it's weird to me. We're making our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we're getting to this part of the creed that that I feel is challenging in a different way. I mean, some of the stuff we've talked about in the past, these past weeks, is challenging kind of like sometimes intellectually, you know, like, okay, so there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit's a person, even though he doesn't have a name, and what is that, and how do we relate to that? And, you know, that's challenging kind of on an intellectual basis, but today I feel like challenges me in a different sort of way. But we are making our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we've got it here in your notes. I don't remember if we've got it on the screen, but it's in your notes. So if you would read this, let's read this together, all right? It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I think it'd be really interesting if by the end of this 6 weeks, which this is week four, we just crossed, we're at it, we came out of halftime, we're in the second half now. I think it'd be really interesting if by the end of this, you've like memorized the Apostles' Creed. Some of you, it's like, oh yeah, I learned this when I was a kid, this is just kind of bringing it back. Others of you are like, you've never seen this before in your life. And of the kinds of things, I always encourage you to memorize scripture. This is not scripture, it's not the Bible or anything, but it sure is a helpful framework for remembering the basics of Christian faith. That core of beliefs that Christians all over the world agree with. Because, you know, every church has their little differences, right? I mean, we have our little differences from the Lutherans down the street or the Methodists or the Baptists or the Roman Catholics or whatever. We have differences. Some of those differences are bigger. Some of them are smaller. But every Christian church can recite this Apostles' Creed, the basics that we believe about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, and about the church, which is where we are today. Today we are there. There's this little three-part series that is only looks like two to us in English in that last paragraph where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. If we were reciting this in Latin like they did in the Roman Catholic Church for a long time, or if we were reciting this in Greek, then it would be much clearer that these three all go together, all joined by that word holy. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, that God has given himself to us to live within us, to guide us, to warn us, to draw us to himself, to empower us to live the life he's created us to live. We believe in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of, well, in English it's saints, but in all these other languages, it's basically holy ones and the communion of the holy ones. If you've ever heard that word saint and you thought, well, what's a saint? Isn't that those people they make statues of and, you know, they put them on the wall in church or whatever, or you bury them upside down in the yard or whatever you do with the saints? Saints just means holy ones. And it's real clear in the original languages because it just uses the same Latin word or the same Greek word. And so we talked about the Holy Spirit last week. Today we're talking about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And this is where the challenge for me comes in, because it seems like over and over again, the church, us, the whole church, we don't always look that holy. I mean, God is holy. The Spirit that he gives us is holy. You know, he's pure. He's you know, perfect. And we, as the church, so many times, we don't look that way at all. It's just been in the last month that, you know, the Roman Catholic Church was in the news again about scandals that they've been going through for the last decades, about priests abusing their power and about others covering that up. but it's not just Roman Catholics. I mean, every branch of the Christian tree, of the Christian family tree, has these kinds of issues. It's just been in the last month or two that I can't remember now when the news kind of broke about this, but have you guys heard about Willow Creek Community Church? It's in the suburbs of Chicago, kind of the north suburbs. The pastor, Bill Hybels, he has retired early. He was about to retire this fall. He retired in the spring because of accusations that came out that he had inappropriate relationships with, well, all sorts of different women along the way in the 30, 40 years almost that he's been, it's over 40 years that he was pastor of this mega church. That's been hugely influential. That's been influential in my life. I mean, just last fall, I was at the Global Leadership Summit that gets put together by Willow Creek, and learning some great things from the speakers that they assembled. When we were starting this church back in 2000, in the year leading up to that, I mean, I'd been influenced by Bill Hybels and Willow Creek and learned a lot from them, lots of really helpful stuff that I learned from them. And then to find out that the pastor who was kind of leading that whole thing, it looks more and more like these accusations. There's enough smoke that there must be fire. You know, you've got one of those kind of scenarios. It looks like he was not the man that he presented himself to be over all those years. And we are not the only ones who see this, of course. This is in the newspapers. This is on TV. These are the kinds of things that cause folks who are not part of the church to look at the church and say, a holy church? I don't think so. In fact, I just was interacting with a pastor online in the last couple of weeks, and he was talking about an open house that he had been at. I think it was one of his kids had graduated from high school, and her friends didn't want to come to her open house because they knew her dad was a pastor, and they just didn't trust pastors, and they thought, why would I want to get that close to a pastor? And they, in fact, some of them came and like sat in their cars out of the street but wouldn't come to the house because they didn't trust a pastor. It's not just an image problem that we have. It's a real problem. I mean, it's a true problem. It's why I asked Linda this last week to put out on the sign this Sunday, a holy, broken church. Because in so many ways we are broken, and the ugliness that looks nothing like holiness spills out for all to see. So how can we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints? That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. I did put in your notes there, just because it always trips all of us up, that word Catholic, all right? And some of you grew up in churches where you didn't say that. When you recited the creed, you said, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, or the Holy Church Universal, or something like that. That word Catholic does not mean we believe in the Roman Catholic Church, or something like that. It just means we believe in the whole church, the entire church, the church universal, that we don't just believe in our little branch of the church as if we're the only ones who got it right. Have you seen the little, you probably haven't because nobody would send you little church humor, pastor humor things. There was a pastor in a membership class, and they'd put up on the whiteboard all this little history from Jesus all the way, all these different churches that had splintered off all the way, and they said, and here along the way is where we came in, and we finally got it right, you know. And one of the kids in the class is like, Jesus must be so proud of us, you know, or something like that. You know, after a thousand years, we finally got it right, and all those other people got it entirely wrong. You know, when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we say we know this is bigger than us. We know that we're a part of the whole church, the church universal. And that's a good, good thing. The church is as personal as, what did Jesus say? Where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. The church is personal. It's you. You are part of the church. But you are part of this global family that stretches through time and space. And we believe that this whole church is the church, not just us. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And not only that, but as I was reading this last week, preparing for today's message, I realized that when that phrase gets used, it doesn't just mean I believe there's a church bigger than us, but it also means that I believe that right here, gathered together, the whole church is present somehow. That when we meet together and Christ is present, that the whole of his body is present. Everything that the church needs is present right here for us to do what God wants us to do, for us to love each other, for us to worship God, for us to experience his grace. And that's true whether it's a church our size, a church of 1,000 people, a church of 10 people. Like, the whole church is present. The church, the body of Christ is present right there because Christ is present. The Holy Catholic Church. I said the challenge for me isn't the Catholic part. It's not the church part. That word church, I think you know, doesn't refer to a church building. It's not saying I believe in a Holy Catholic cathedral or something like that, or a Holy Catholic whatever this metal building is that we worship in. It's saying I believe in the people that make up the church. That the word church in the Bible's language in Greek is ekklesia. Have you ever heard of like ecclesiastical or that sort of those languages? Some church words that get made out of that still. but it just means the assembly. And it wasn't just a church word back then. Any assembly that happened, whenever the community was called together, you know, to meet for something, it was called an ecclesia, an assembly. An assembly of the town, an assembly of the town leaders, Avengers assemble. I mean, it was all just, you know, an assembly. It was the coming together for a purpose to accomplish something. And that's the word that Jesus used, that the early church used for us coming together like we are right now. That we are an assembly of people who are trusting Christ, who are reaching out to him for grace, who are saying yes to his Holy Spirit as he leads us through life. The church is the people. And this was, of course, very obvious to us back when we were starting the church and we were meeting in the Aberdeen Manor Banquet Hall, and there was no location during the week. I mean, the church was just wherever we were throughout the week, and then on Sundays we'd all kind of get together in a banquet hall, we'd set things up, we'd worship together, and then afterwards we'd tear it all down again, and it was just gone, you know. Now that we've had this building of our own for the last 4 years, there's a perhaps greater temptation to say, well, this is the church. Well, no, this is the church building. It's the church's building. It's the building that we use and own to hold services in or classes or all the different things that we might do in a church's building. But the church is you. And sometimes we are gathered together like this to worship God, to be reminded of his love, to experience his grace, to call out to him together, to support and encourage each other. We come together in worship services and Bible studies. There are times where the church gathers, and then the church scatters all week long and is sent out by God, led by his Holy Spirit, into all those different places that need his light to be carried into darkness, that need his hope to go to people who are hopeless. The church is not just a come-and-see kind of an event. Like, hey, show up at church. And as much as I love that, and I hope that you'll invite your friends to join you maybe for breakfast on the 9th, or maybe you'll invite your friends to come on the 16th for the birthday party. They don't have to bring a present. They can just show up. It's a birthday party. I like inviting people. You know, I invite folks. But it can't just be that. We are sent out during the week to go and live this out, to live the life of Christ all week long. You are the church. We are the church together. So let's get to that holy bit. There are several places in Scripture that refer to this. I just had to grab this one from Paul's letter to the Ephesians right up front. It's a little bit broader. Listen to how he starts this letter to these Christians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. That last line reminds me of what I was going to say. I was talking about these next coming weeks. Next week is not just Labor Day, but next week is the week that we will be touching on the forgiveness of sins part of the creed. And so if you have struggled with that, the idea of experiencing and accepting God's forgiveness, or if you know someone who, for them, they feel like they just have blown it too big and forgiveness just is not an option for them, next week is all about God's grace and the forgiveness that he offers us in Jesus Christ. So I want to make sure you knew that. And then the 9th, we'll deal with this idea of resurrection and the coming judgment and life everlasting and all of that. So in Ephesians here, did you catch what he says? Right there in the middle of verse 4, it says God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. This is what God wants for you and for me, for us to be holy. And this happens as God draws us to himself in Christ. All right? This is what, when you hear holiness, I want you to think Jesus. All right. Now, sometimes when I hear holiness, when I think God is holy, I think images from the Old Testament about whether it's Isaiah in the temple and he sees angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The whole earth is filled with his glory, and he's trembling. Isaiah is in that moment because he realizes I'm standing before a holy God and I'm a sinful man, and there's that awareness of like, okay, God is holy and I am not. I think of those kinds of moments. But if that's all we think of, then there's just this gulf. You know, God is there and he is holy, and we are just these dirty, rotten sinners. And God knows we'll never be holy, but, you know, he's patient with us and he puts up with us. And one day we'll go face to face with him, and then he'll deal with that, I guess, in some way. But we just kind of live with this gulf in between the holy God and us dirty, rotten sinners. And Jesus came to bridge that gap, to cross that gulf, to bring us to our Heavenly Father, to make us holy like he is holy. That's why there are a couple different phrases that get used in that passage. He says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing because we are united with Christ. And in the phrase after that, he chose us in Christ. That idea of us being in Christ, united with Christ, appears over and over in Paul's letters as he's writing to these early Christians. He's saying, we have been united with Christ. We have put our trust in him, and he has embraced us. And now, somehow, mysteriously, we are united with Christ. We are the body of Christ, is the image I was just using a moment ago. That Christ lives in us, and the Holy Spirit of Christ lives in us. So when you hear holy, that he wants us to be holy, I want you to think Jesus. Not only did Jesus live a holy life, you know, which when I say that, I think, well, yeah, of course, he walked through this, he didn't sin. You know, Jesus walked through this life, and when somebody was mean to him, he didn't return that with rudeness or something. You know, when Jesus stubbed his toe, he didn't curse or something. I don't know. Whatever you think, when you think Jesus lived a sinless life, you know, he didn't give in to those temptations or those urges that we so often find ourselves giving into. He perfectly followed his Heavenly Father. He lived a holy life. But that word holy doesn't just mean like morally pure and clean. That word holy also throughout Scripture means like set apart for God, for his exclusive use. So in the Old Testament, there are all sorts of articles, items, places that are described as holy, and it's because God is there. Because that is an item that's going to be used in God's presence for worship, or that's a place where people are going to meet with God. And so when we hear that we are to be holy, we're set apart for God. He has chosen us. He has embraced us, adopting us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And God loves doing that. He loves taking dirty, messed up, ordinary sinners and drawing us to himself. He loves seeing people who are broken and bringing healing and wholeness. This is what God does. He makes us holy. The Apostle Peter, you know, one of the 12 that Jesus called to be his disciples, in one of his letters, he wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's saying, once you were just kind of out there on your own, trying to do this on your own and realizing how far you fall from God's standard. Maybe you didn't even know who God was. You just knew you had this sense of like, oh, I'm not quite the person I ought to be. He's saying, you didn't have a people. Now you are the people of God. Now you have been gathered together by God, adopted into his family, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have received his mercy, and he is making us holy. He is claiming us for himself, that one part of the idea of being holy, and he is cleansing us, purifying us, washing us clean, helping us to live in a way that honors him, that reflects his love and his life to the world. That's why in the chapter before that, Peter said, "As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And he's quoting there Leviticus chapter 19, where God says to his people, Israel, as he's bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and leading them into the promised land, he tells them, "You must be holy because I am holy. You must be holy. You have to be like me. If I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, if you're going to be my kids adopted into my family, then there needs to be a family resemblance. Like, this is how we do things here in our family." I'm trying to hang on to that language as we raise our own boys, because, you know, they're going to interact with people as they grow up and go to preschool and then to school and then just in the community, you know, where other kids do things that they aren't supposed to do, right? You know, it's okay, you know, we're visiting somebody and they're jumping on the couch like, well, okay, but we don't do that. You know, we don't jump on couches. That's something I've done a bad job of teaching them. I've let them jump on the couch, and they think it's great. They love it. So now Stacy is trying to, you know, I'm trying to undo the damage I've already done. But, you know, there are going to be words that other kids say that they are not supposed to say. There are going to be ways that other kids might treat other kids that they are not supposed to treat other kids. There are going to be ways that other people live that I'm trying to help them know, like, that. No, we don't do that. You know, in our family, we don't do that. We don't treat people that way. And when it comes to things like differences in religion or differences in some of those things, I want to make sure they understand that some of those things aren't necessarily bad that those people are doing. It's just we don't do that. You know, and we don't shake our fingers at them and say, you shouldn't do that. It's just, you know, we don't do that. That's not how we live. And there needs to be some family resemblance, you know, and there will be, whether we want there to be or not. I mean, they're going to pick up on my bad habits and on Stacy's good habits. They're gonna look like us in all those kinds of ways, whether we want them to or not. And that's what God is talking about here. Saying, if you're gonna be my people, if you're gonna be my kids, if I'm gonna be your God, if I'm gonna be your father, and you're gonna be my family, then you need to be holy because I am holy. In the letter to the Hebrews there in the Bible, we're told, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's like one day when we come face to face with God, and every Christian believes this, that believes Scripture, that one day when we are face to face with God, we'll be made fully holy. You know, somehow we will experience the holiness of God in all of its fullness, because to be face to face with God requires that. You know, there's a in the letter to the Hebrews, he describes God as being like this consuming fire, and it's like, yeah, the fire that burns so hot that anything gets close enough to it is gonna catch fire. You know, the fire of God's love, of his purity, of his holiness. If we're going to be face to face with God, we are going to be aflame with that same love, with that same holiness, or we're not going to be there at all. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The question becomes like, okay, so when does that take place? Does God begin to make us holy here and now? Or do we just go through this whole life just feeling like a failure and living like a failure, and then one day when we die, then God will take care of it and just poof, snap his fingers, poof, you're holy, you know, good. There seems to be from Scripture this idea that no, holiness is something that God starts in us here and now. He, right here and now, begins to transform us, change us from the inside out, begins to modify our behavior, modify the way we think, modify the way we love. God begins to transform us here and now and prepare us for that day when we will be face-to-face with him, not just for our own sake or for his sake, but for the sake of the world, that we need to be this holy people, this holy nation that reflect the holiness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, to reflect God and who he is, to live as the body of Christ. That's why in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote it this way, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. God does not want us to live in this world just like everybody else, as if there were no difference between someone who follows Jesus and someone who doesn't. No, we're to be holy, set apart for God. God doesn't want us just to follow the base desires that we've always followed from, you know, before we met him. No, he wants us to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week. When you got the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, you know, the Holy Spirit is that other voice that's saying, no, don't listen to that temptation. Listen, this is what God wants for you. Listen to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. Keep in step with that Spirit. Let's follow him. So a few verses later, he says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul's saying, look, it's not the things I'm telling you aren't things that I'm just making up. He's saying, I'm trying to tell you how to live in a way that pleases God. I'm trying to tell you what you hear the Holy Spirit saying to you. I'm just putting it on paper. If you reject that, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God's Holy Spirit that he's given you. And that's a dangerous thing. Because God wants us to be holy. It's God's will for us. It's what God needs for us. It's what the world needs from us. So how on earth does that happen? How are we made holy? How does a dirty. I was just yesterday having to rinse out the filter in our vacuum because after a while it gets so caked with stuff that like air doesn't move through it anymore, you know, and it doesn't suck anything up. And I open up like, oh, well, no wonder, you know, and I put it under the sink and I'm scrubbing the stuff off the outside of it, and then I'm squeezing it out, and I'm seeing all that brown liquid come out of it, all the dust that's been accumulated in that sponge, and fortunately, it's the kind we can rinse out. More water, brown liquid, more water, brown liquid, more water, brown liquid, more water, less brown, the liquid's less brown, and it's a little less brown, it's a little less brown. Until finally, the water that's coming out of it's clear. I'm like, okay, cool. And I set it on the counter, dry overnight, and today I could put it back in the vacuum and finally clean up the mess that I couldn't clean up last night. How is it that God takes a dirty, rotten sinner and makes us clean? How does God change us so that when life squeezes us, what comes out of us isn't the ugliness that's been built up over a lifetime of sin, and instead is the purity of God's love and grace and his goodness? Well, when you hear holiness, I want you to think Jesus. He does it through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. If you read that chapter, the whole letter to the Hebrews is trying to relate what God has done in Jesus to what God was doing through his people Israel for all those years, for generations, and writing to people who had grown up with that, with going to the temple and having the sacrifices offered every year for forgiveness of sins. And I'm like, okay, so now what do we do with Jesus? You know, how does that relate to this? And he says in that chapter, look, all those sacrifices that we offered all those years, those couldn't take away our sins. Those couldn't cleanse us. Those couldn't change us on the inside. All they did was remind us year after year that, yep, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. My sin has brought death, and it's demonstrated here with the death of this animal. And here I am again because I'm unchanged. I continue to sin. I continue to not be the holy person that God wants me to be. And he says, God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice once for all time, the body of Jesus Christ, this perfect lamb sacrificed for our sins. That what Jesus has done for us, that's what makes us holy. We were just singing, I think it was in one of the songs. I heard him singing the last song too. I'm trying to remember. We were singing about the blood of Christ. You know, I mean, there's so many gruesome images that appear sometimes in Christian songs about the blood of Jesus. But that's the image that's given to us in Scripture, that Jesus, by his death, that he took our sin on himself and he dealt with it. And now here we are, set free, able to be made holy. It's a little bit like what happens in a marriage. And I know I've mentioned this before, and the Bible uses this marriage image over and over again to talk about our relationship with Christ, that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And, you know, two people get married, and let's say one of them is like filthy rich and the other one's like got a horrible debt, right? They get married. And all of a sudden, like, the debts of the one person become the debts of the other person. All of a sudden, the assets of the one person become the assets of the other person. You know, they share what they have, the good and the bad. And Jesus Christ, we are united with Christ. And he takes our sin on himself, and he deals with it. He has dealt with it. He has already defeated sin and death on the cross. And he gives us his holiness, his righteousness. He gives us himself, his Holy Spirit alive within us. And so the way that we experience that holiness lived out here and now is through union with Christ, the communion of saints, that next line about the communion of saints. If we're going to be a holy Catholic church, then the communion of saints needs to be something that we believe in and experience as well. And that isn't just meaning that we all get along, all right? The communion of saints is, communion is basically a word for fellowship or being, you know, united together. And so there's an element of like communion of saints, like, yeah, we believe that we are united with all other believers. We're the body of Christ. You know, we're all part of that body. And so we're united together in one family around the world. And the people in this room, you look around like, well, if they're trusting Jesus and you're trusting Jesus, then you're brothers and sisters. You're in this thing together. And so there's an element of that that says you're not alone. You got support. You got people who can help you, pray for you, encourage you, celebrate with you, help you. You know, the communion of saints means we care about each other, we're honest with each other, we find people that we can be honest with, and they can pray for us and encourage us and help us. And which reminds me, I was just asked in this last week, like, if somebody wants to pray, like you're struggling with something on a Sunday morning, and whether it's something you're dealing with or a friend is dealing with, and you just need somebody to pray with you, feel free after the service, There's a couple of seats up here. We don't have like an altar rail or something you could kneel at, but feel free, have a seat, pray, and somebody will see you praying and come and offer to pray with you. And if you don't want them to pray with you, just, you know, shove them off the side and say, leave me alone, or whatever. Be polite. You know, just say, no, I'm good, thanks. But somebody probably is going to offer to pray with you. It's the communion of saints. But there's also the all of us saints, all of us people who are being made holy, we're also living in fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. The communion of saints isn't just our communion with each other, but it's communion with God. And that's how we begin to experience this holiness and see it lived out. I just included a couple of verses here from 1 John chapter 1. It says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Talking about experience, walking, talking with Jesus. So you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's like we have been invited to the table with the Father and the Son to experience their love and grace that they share with each other. They have invited us in. And we want to invite you into this wonderful communion, this fellowship, where we experience the love that the Father has for His Son and the obedience of the Son toward His Father, and we get to be a part of that. And that begins to rub off on us. In 2 Corinthians, in this letter, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you experience this communion with Christ, with the Spirit, with each other. When the church was born, Pentecost Sunday, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, in Acts chapter 2, said thousands of people trusted in Christ and were baptized and were added to the number of the church. And it says the first thing that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That word fellowship is the same word for communion. They said, we are going to do life together, and we're going to do life with God. And we help each other to do that. There are so many times over the years I've been sitting in a Bible study and somebody mentioned some issue that they're dealing with, and it's not, the answer doesn't come through me. The answer comes through somebody else sitting around that table. Well, they share what God has said to them or what God has done through them or what God has done for them. God brings some verse to mind from Scripture and the Spirit speaks, and that fellowship, it's very clear, is not just us sitting around that table, but God is present with us, speaking to us, speaking through us. I already mentioned from 1 Corinthians 12, this image, we're the body of Christ. It doesn't get much more intimate than that, you know, that we are the body of Christ. We are united with Christ. And as we continue to walk and talk with Him, as we listen to Jesus, as we read the Scriptures, as we look at His life, as we allow Him to lead us and to change us, He does. It happens. We have the choice. As I mentioned last week, we can listen to Him, we can live in the light with Him. We can live in fellowship with Christ, or we can ignore Him. We can ignore the voice of the Spirit. We can go our own way. But if we're going to experience the transformation, the holiness of God, if we're going to live as a holy Catholic Church, we need to live in communion with Christ and with each other. We get to practice that each and every week with the celebration of communion, the sacrament that we're going to engage in just a couple minutes here. We're just like Christians around the world. We take bread, it's broken. We take the juice in the cup, it reminds us of the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we consume this bread and this blood just like we accept Christ into our lives to lead us, and we are united with Christ in a tangible, touchable way. And we live as the body of Christ as we walk out into the world. Just in case, I think that Jesus gave us this because He knows some of us are like those tactile type learners. You know, we need something to touch and to taste so that's real to us. Others of you, you're like, I get it, you know, I get it. But others of us, we need to touch it, we need to taste it. This is Christ's church. We are His people. As a verse there from Matthew says, this is Jesus' church. He is the one that's building it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's nothing that can, as broken as we sometimes are, as a church, what gives me hope is that God does not give up on us, and we don't give up on each other, that we continue to hold out hope, we continue to pray, we continue to encourage, we continue to support and sustain, And we continue to trust that, yes, okay, Jesus, you are building your church. You are sanctifying your people, making your people holy. You are cleansing us. You are transforming us. And we continue to need to pray the line from the prayer we're going to pray in just a minute. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We continue to depend on him for forgiveness and grace, but as we live in communion with Christ, we experience more and more of that holiness, and we get to reflect his love and his grace more and more to a waiting world. Our hope is not in us, as we sang just a moment ago. All our hope is in Jesus, which is what Paul says in this last verse. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God is the one, through Christ, that's making us holy. All we do is cooperate. All we do is say, yes, God, I want that. Okay, God, I'll let you do that. I will stay as close to you as I can. I will live in communion with you. I will listen for the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking through Scripture, speaking through other believers, speaking in that still small voice as we make our way through life. I will listen. I will obey. I will follow. And if we live in communion with him, we are made holy. We believe it. It's right there in the creed. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank you, God, that you don't just forgive us and then whisk us off to heaven, but you forgive our sins and then you begin this work of transformation, this work of sanctification, of making us holy, helping us to better reflect your love, your grace, your glory to the world that desperately needs to know you. God, I pray that for each and every one of us, you would help us not to give up on this. Not to give up on this work that you are doing. Not to just throw our hands up and say, well, I guess I'll just never be any better. But instead, God, to continue to trust you, that not only can you forgive our sins, but you can cleanse us. You can transform us. You can change us to look more and more like your kids, like your son, Jesus Christ. God, today, your Holy Spirit may be pointing some things out in our lives that need to change. And if so, I pray you'd give us courage to own up to it, to say, you're right, God. That does need to change. And then, God, I pray that you would help us to look to you to do that transforming work. We'll cooperate, God, with the strength that you give us by your Holy Spirit. We'll cooperate with the encouragement and the help that we get from our brothers and sisters, and we need our brothers and sisters, God. We'll do our part to cooperate with the work that you are doing through Jesus Christ as you make us your holy people, as we commune with you, the God who made us, the God who loves us. Thank you, God, for this sacrament where this reality is made tangible and touchable for us. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We acknowledge our sins, and we come to you for forgiveness and for grace. We come to you for healing of what has been broken. And we come to you so that by your Spirit filling us and transforming us, we might live as the body of Christ and we might be agents of healing for the brokenness of others. Thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with this basket of bread, this cup of juice. As we sing, you're invited to take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and return to your seats. This invitation is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are hungry for his grace and who are eager for his transforming work, for the cleansing power of his Holy Spirit to be made evident in our own lives. You're invited to come. There's no pressure if this is something you don't want to participate in, but But if you need that tangible moment where you could touch the grace of Christ and taste it on your tongue, then you're invited to come and say yes to him today. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice you made on our behalf so that our sin could be dealt with and we could be forgiven and washed clean. Thank you, God, for raising Christ Jesus from that tomb, from death, from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death so that we can have every confidence in you and in your love, that we can have hope, that our lives can be different. We can experience the life of the risen Christ alive in us. We can live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet. Continue your work in us, God, as we continue to say yes to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Can I serve?